So we've been in the book of Romans for a couple of weeks now. We hit chapter 4 tonight. You'll remember, I'm sure, the original manuscripts doesn't actually have chapters, right? This is just one big long letter. And so we put those in just to make it convenient to reference things. And so the passage we read tonight actually flows very naturally from last week's passage that Luke gave a talk on. He talked us through the end of chapter 3, showing how we've all disobeyed God and none of us can make it up to God, that we're all due punishment for our wrong deeds, and how God has made a way through Jesus Christ for us to be reconciled with God again. How Jesus has taken the punishment that was meant for us. And so chapters 3, right at the very end, verses 27 and 28, actually sets the scene for tonight's talk and leads into what we've just been reading. So the first passage we're going to look at is just the very end of Romans chapter 3. It says, Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. So again, carrying on from last week, we can see that our acquittal from the punishment due for our sins is not based on obeying the law of God, right? No one can do that. It's through faith in God's Son, Jesus. And again, this sets the scene when we pick up with our reading tonight, where Paul, that's the author of the book of Romans, uses another example to make this exact same point. He's trying to talk about why faith is the important thing, not following the law in this case, or tonight, it's talking about works. So he goes back before the law, goes back before any of this, right before the law existed. If you know your Bible history, you'll know Abraham, right, who we're talking about, we read about in that passage there, was around a couple of hundred years before Moses and the Ten Commandments were given. All right, so it's before any of the law, so it couldn't have been about obeying the law, right? We're talking about now Abraham, who's before any of this even happened. All right, many people around Jesus' time thought that trying to obey God's law was enough for them to go to heaven, right, that was what would save them. Now, Paul just spent time in that last chapter, we looked at that last week, explaining how the law by itself cannot save and how no one can actually keep it. So he debunked that one, but he knew they'd have other questions. So he throws a curly one at them. He says, what about Abraham? He said, this guy was around way before the Ten Commandments were given. How was he saved? How would he get to heaven? See, the Jewish people call Abraham their father. He was, humanly speaking, the founder of the Jewish nation. He was the one that God made a promise to, that he would be a great nation, and through him the whole world could be saved. So Abraham was right up there in the Jewish people's minds. All right? He's often lifted up as a good example of works and deeds. Towards the end of the book of Hebrews, it talks about his deeds in obeying God through faith. He had obeyed God and the Lamb when no one else did. He had left and followed God and did what he asked. And many other things that were recorded back in the Old Testament. But the big question is, what was it that actually made Abraham right with God? Was it his obedience? Was it his works? They're all certainly good things. We should all obey God. But was that enough for him to go to heaven? Was that all that was required of him? So verse 3 that we looked at tonight, and again we're going to kind of break it up to go through it. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So another way to say that is Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Right, a super brief word study, we're not going to go in depth, but the words justice or justified and righteousness are very closely linked. So here we can think of this, that Abraham was justified by his faith in God. And you'll remember that being justified means when you stand before God, Jesus says that that someone's wrong deeds or their sins have been paid by Jesus. All right, you're looked upon as justified, as clean, and you can stand before God and be declared not guilty. So it wasn't Abraham's deeds, it wasn't his works that saved him, but his belief in God, that God would provide a Messiah, a way for him to be justified, for his sin to be paid for. And some of you here will remember we looked at that in Crossroads this morning a bit. For the younger ones here, we talked about believing in the one who is able to do the saving, not actually being about us. So I want to ask the question tonight, why not works? All right, most other religions are works-based, or you do X amount of good, you do X amount of bad, and then we kind of weigh them up. All right, if you've done more good than bad, then you're in. If not, then you have to kind of work it off in purgatory or something. That's Catholicism, or you just don't make the cut at all. So what's actually the problem with that system? Why does the Bible not teach this? Verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So hands up, who here has a job? All right? Who here does that job for free? Does anyone work for their boss out of the kindness of their heart? That's not actually not me. Because they think their boss is a nice person? I would like to think that people that work for me like working there, but I'm pretty sure if I stopped paying them that they would leave pretty quickly. So of course no, we don't work for free. When you work, you give your time in exchange for money, right? You do the time, the employee has a debt with you, so they owe you the money for your time, then they pay you, right? We go back and it all starts over again. You do work, they owe you some money, then because of that time, they pay you, and so it goes like that. So when you work, your employee, employer, rather, the person who gave you the job, owes you money. So let's bring that analogy back to the passage and what we're talking about here. So if works were the things that get you into heaven, you know, all the good things you do, that's your, think of that as the giving your time at work idea, then heaven wouldn't be a free gift from a gracious, kind God. It's actually just what God owes you. It's your salary or your wages, right? You know, I'm nice to people. I clean up my room. Don't punch my brother. Play dolls with my sister, maybe. I don't have a sister. But now God owes me, right? It's the least he can do. I've done all this work. He owes me. You better give me heaven or I quit. I'm not going to follow God if he doesn't give me the good stuff for all the effort I've put in. It's pretty hard to not much punch my brother. I deserve heaven. I deserve to be there. I worked. I did this. I earned it. I. So who is that all about? It's all about me. So not only does it make it look like God is just a begrudging boss who will only pay you your dues, the bare minimum, the minimum wage, that he'll only give you what he's obliged to due to the work that you've done for him, right? But it's also self-centered. It's so man-focused. It's me first. And God really just becomes a glorified vending machine that I put in things and then I get stuff out. If it's us focused, then, you know, we have something to boast about. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. If our works were the things that justified us, not only does it make so little of God, but it puffs us up as well. We have something to put others down and lift us up. Look how good I am. I really didn't punch my brother today. I played with my sister and her dolls twice today. I'm really better than my other brothers and sisters. Does this sound like a God worthy of following? If you've read the Bible at all, I'm sure you'll agree this sounds nothing like the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is he's majestic. He's awesome to behold. He is the creator of the universe and he's worthy to be praised. This is a God that has no beginning. He just is. This is a God that is jealous for his own glory. This is a God who glorifies himself in everything he does. Now what does that mean? It means that everything he does is made to make us look at him with more awe and more amazement, and it makes us want to praise him. It makes us want to think little of ourselves and much of him. So it can't be works. It can't be our good deeds. All that does is gives us something to boast in. And it means that God owes us something. The God of the universe doesn't owe us anything. That's not the way it works. That's not the way he made it. So if not works, what then? But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. See, this is about God. This is about the Creator, the one who made us. It's all about Him. Earlier in Romans, he says this whole salvation thing comes from Him. In talking about why did God save us, he said, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, we've talked many times about God being just, about Him being a righteous judge that cannot look over the sins of the people. And I just mentioned about us being justified when we stand before God. So we kind of know what those things mean. But you see that it is God who is just, and He is also the justifier. So He can at the same time be a holy judge who takes sin seriously, at the same time be a justifier of sinners, the one who stands there and says that sin is paid for. See, God has stolen the show. It's all about Him. God is doing all of the work here. There is no boasting. There is nothing that we contribute to our salvation, nothing that we bring to the table. It's all about God. We don't do works and He gives us salvation in return, and we're actually nothing. It was Abraham's faith in what God had done that saved him. And it is the same for us. It is not our works that save us. It is not God giving salvation to us for a life well lived. It is faith that Christ can justify us, that He will stand there and declare us as not guilty in front of the Father. And this all possible because of Jesus paying the penalty for our sins on the cross. See, again, that has nothing to do with us. All we can do is praise God for sending His Son to die on the cross to save us, to pay for our sins, and then to stand before the Father to declare to the Father, we are no longer guilty. This is why Christians praise God. This is why we sing. This is why we gather together every week. It's not a social club. It's a bunch of people that God has saved, and we get together to acknowledge that God has done all of it, and that we have done nothing. What an amazing God. Do you see that He did this so that there will be no boasting? That we cannot say that we contribute in any way. He did this so that we would praise God. That we would see that we don't have to do anything. We just need to believe in the Lord Jesus. We cannot save ourselves. It is not our works that saves us. It is not the law. It is our faith in the work of Jesus Christ that saves us. Abraham got that all that time ago, and nothing has changed. Right? That was, again, even before the law had taken place. The message has not changed. Salvation has always been by faith in God's mercy. Now, these final two verses that we're going to look at tonight, this is verse 7 and 8, it's on the end. It says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. We've just seen that as God who's doing the forgiving is God who's doing the covering. But what does blessed mean here? I found John Piper's definition here helpful. I'm going to borrow a little bit from him because it's said very well. It says, in this passage, blessed means a condition where you are deeply secure and content and happy in God. And he says, I put it like this because you can be blessed and in miserable circumstances. Blessed are you, Jesus said, when they insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophet who were before you. Blessed are you. So blessed are you does not mean untroubled are you. It does not mean healthy are you. It does not mean admired are you or prosperous are you. It means between you and God, all is well. You are deeply secure, profoundly content, happy in God, even if you're weeping over the pain of a struck body, a perplexed mind, or a heartbreaking relationship. has been particularly relevant to me this week. Katrina and I had a pretty rough time with Calvin and sleeping this week, and as I was preparing the sermon, reflecting on this passage, I was just hit with such a contentment. Is life a bit tough? Sure it is. We all go through things. But between me and God, all is well. I know that when I die, I'll go to be with my Maker. I have some friends going through some similar trials, but they don't know their Creator. Not only do they have the trials of this life, but they have the trials of the next weighing on them. The weight of what happens when you die. The deep down knowledge that all is not right between you and God. I don't think I could bear that on top of life's trials. So blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. This is a contentment, a security in God, our Creator, our Father is in control and He knows what He's doing. And I don't need to fear what happens when I die. I don't need to carry the burden of my sin. I don't need to feel the separation between me and God. No matter what I face, I know that between me and God, all is well. It is a profound blessedness, a profound joy that surpasses any trials that we face. So if you are a Christian and you are going through tough life circumstances, through trials, be encouraged, friend. If you believe in Christ, all is good between you and God. The most important relationship you have is in a good place. Right? Remember that relationship is not based on your works. It's not based on how you feel about where you're at with God at the moment. Right? It's not based on how many times you've done your devotions this week or how often you've prayed or how often you've read your Bible. Right? This relationship is based on what He has done. Right? And that doesn't change. It's got nothing to do with how I feel at the moment. So no, friend, it's about Him, it's not about you. Between you and God, all is well. Be encouraged, brother, sister in Christ. Do not let life's burdens weigh you down. For you are deeply secure in that relationship and do not need to earn your Father's love. It is your God-given faith that pleases God, not your measly works or lack thereof. If you aren't yet a Christian, if you feel that weight of the disconnect between you and God, deep down you know things aren't right between you and your Creator. You know that God, just know that God doesn't require you to work a bit more, try a little harder. It's not what He asks. He wants you to believe that He has done it all. You just need to humble yourself and admit there's nothing you can do. It's all about Him. You too can feel this contentedness. You too can have this burden, this weight removed. You too can be blessed in this way. Well, not, well that way, yes, but the other way. You too can be blessed in this way. It isn't our duty to try and earn our salvation. It isn't our duty to try and deserve Christ. It's our duty to be wholly dependent on Him. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Amen.